Let's commence our worship tonight by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. And we're singing verses 1 through 5, the first five stanzas. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he and the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend unto the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. These five stanzas, the earth belongs unto the Lord.
The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For them
now come together in prayer. Let us all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we see to come before thy presence and to take with us the worship and the devotion of our heart and our soul. Hold before us, our Lord, thine own greatness. May we testify of the goodness we've received from thine hand. And may in the exercise of faith, may we see the vastness of the provision made for thy people that we yet have to go through and taste and experience for ourselves. So that each and every one of these pictures and experiences might stimulate us. Draw us out in worship and praise, that we would be delivered from routine and habit as we gather ourselves together this night. That through the prompting of thy Spirit, we may lift our gaze to the heavens and to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might praise thee for all we have received from thine hand. We can testify, we can speak from the testimony of our own lives that goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our living. And we ask, Lord, that we might therefore tonight come, worship, and praise thy name. thankful for thy mercies towards us. But also, Lord, we would come and we would bring with us the devotion, not only of our hearts, but the prayers and concerns of our souls, for our own homes and for our families, for those who are strangers to thee, those, O Lord, who have been spectators on our life and living year after year, and yet are strangers to the one whom we love. And the best that we can seek for them is the work of thy Spirit in their lives and in their hearts, that thou wouldst awaken a concern, that thou wouldst promote a desire for things of eternity rather than of time and of sense. Lord, that thou wouldst work in them as we testify to thy work in us. And we pray that thou wouldst be abroad in our nation, in our community, in our congregations, that we might know every time that we gather together, just as we are tonight, that we might know something of the air of heaven, the power of Almighty God coming upon us, that we might be aware and acknowledge thy presence amongst us, and that we might go from our presence, from thy presence here tonight, with the testimony that we have met with thee, that once again we have known of thy ministry to our soul. Once again, thy word opened to us. Once again, the things of the Lord made precious unto us. Lord, these are experiences peculiarly thine own people. And we pray, our God and our Lord, that thou wouldst add to our number, that others might join with us on the pilgrim journey, with our eyes set upon Emmanuel's land, and the desire to know yet more of our Saviour, on our journey toward that city that was prepared for thy people. We bring with us, O Lord, not only the prayers for ourselves and our families and our community, but for our nation and for our people. We see so much that is wrong in society today. We see so much that is hurting, so much each man doing what is right in his own eyes, with little regard to thy word or to thy law. We pray, our God and our Lord, that thou wouldst be abroad amongst us as a people, that thou wouldst awaken us to the threat that is upon us and our accountability to thyself. We pray, our God, that thou wouldst promote that spirit of repentance, that we might be done with all the prescriptions of men, that we might pay close attention to the one path that was set before us, the gospel for the healing of nations. Grant thy blessing upon the proclamation of the truth amongst Jew and Gentiles alike. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be near to those who are a concern and anxiety, be it from illness, loneliness, or old age. Those who are indifferent and are travelling through life with no captain to guide but themselves. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst break into so many where complacency is the order of the day. And we pray that thou wouldst bring home to people in our nation the history that was once ours, the land of the book, and that we might know once again that love for thy word amongst us. Lord, there are so many needs, spoken and silent from our hearts, places where we have a particular prayerful concern and interest, and we would, even this evening, silently, with the exercise of faith, hold these areas and people, faces and places, before thyself for thy blessing on them as upon ourselves. So come in with us, we pray thee, this evening. Grant thy blessing upon us as we further wait upon thee. And all that we do and all that we say, Lord, may it be for thy glory and thy praise. And forgive our sin, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We're going to read in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be looking in the prophecy of Isaiah, but I want to read some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 6, from the beginning of that chapter. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities, you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples round about you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Before we come to look at it, can we just again praise our God from the words of Psalm 51? And we're singing from verse 14 to 17, four stanzas. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. These four stanzas from Psalm 51, 14 through 17. And as we sing it, keep in your mind as we turn to our studies, the words of verse 17. 14 through 17 then, O God of my salvation, God.
O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue let them be
Now to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and the last chapter, chapter 66. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 again. Chapter 66 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. When we become Christians, let me just give a broad, quick thumbnail sketch. We go through so many different demanding experiences. We've got so many radical changes in our thinking and our living to put into practice. There are dramatic turnarounds and changes in the purpose and focus of our life and living. There's a change in the way we look at life. We look at so many departments of life. We look further. We look higher. We look deeper. We probe motives and intentions. We examine ourselves. We have battles, intense battles, to stay in the straight and narrow. We've also got times of sublime joy along the way. So many different thumbnail sketches of what the Christian life is. But right at the center of it, day after day after day, there are two core issues. First of all, who are we devoted to? And secondly, what is the scale of our commitment to that person? Who are we devoted to? Who do we follow? And what's the scale of that commitment? Right at the very beginning there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right at the very beginning of the Old Testament, we have set for us an answer to that very question, telling us an answer that we can must put into practice day after day. It's a very, very well-known phrase. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. In the Hebrew, every child in Hebrew learns this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then these words. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. That's what's set out there right at the very beginning. Sometimes we lose sight of it. Sometimes it actually challenges us along the day's journey. But it's a requirement that has not changed with the passing of time. It's set there in Deuteronomy. It is sustained and it's repeated through all of the Old Testament, through the New Testament. There is this simple requirement upon you and me. A wholehearted, unqualified love and commitment to our God. We experience joy and delight in serving and obeying him. Because that is what the Lord looks for as he unzips your life and mine. Remember the core issues? Who are we devoted to, and what's the level of our commitment? As we think of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we ought to be impressed, overwhelmed by the sheer scale of what he's achieved and what he gives, and what fearful cost to the Lord. And as we think of what God has done for us, that becomes the foundation for our love and for our devotion to him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, again, way back here in Old Testament, right at the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2, there Moses saying, I give you these commandments, and I'm giving them to you, you who knew what God has done in taking you out of Egypt, delivering you out of all these dangers. I'm speaking, and these commandments are coming upon you who've experienced these things from God's hand. That experience of his blessing is the foundation on which we build our love. And out of that foundation, the Lord looks for that love to himself. Paul, he says it simply to us. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. So if that's what the normal picture is, but there are sometimes it's not always seen. And when it's not seen, God has a legitimate complaint against us. I want to take the words again of the Old Testament, but in the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy. Controversy he has with his people. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? Wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what the king Balaam did. There we have the prophet piling up against God's people what God has done for them. He's redeemed. He's guided. He's provided. He's protected. He's lavishly furnished their life day after day. And what's been the response from them? An astonishing question. Tell me, have I wearied you? Have I pushed you too far? Have I asked too much from you? Have I let you down? Or is there something I haven't given you? That's the kind of approach the Lord has. An astonishing question, series of questions he puts before his people. And to answer that, we've got to bring in another familiar passage we've got. In 1 Samuel, we read, we all know it perhaps, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God has done so much for us. And we can be so often content, well, we'll give this to the Lord and we'll give that to the Lord. That's the approach that the people of Micah's day had. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Chapter 6 and verse 6 this time. And I bow before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year? I'll come with a burnt offering then. No. I'll come, and he steps up and he says, I'll bring a calf that's been set apart for a whole year. The Lord says, no. Well, what about thousands of rams then? 10,000 rivers of oil? Perhaps the Lord will accept that. No. We even go to the extreme. Well, what about if we do like Abraham and give our child to the Lord? None of these things work. What God is looking for is the devotion of the heart and the soul. And that's what we get to. Perhaps we've taken a while to get to it, but I wanted to set the background. That's what we're getting to in this passage in Isaiah chapter 66. What does the eye of God pick up? Where does his delight rest? God's eye ranges over all the books of history. God's eye ranges over all the nations of the world. And what does it rest on? He passes by the great and the mighty. He passes by all the activity that's going on in his name. He walks by everything that people say, well, I'll give this, I'll give that and the other. All of these things don't catch the eye of God. The one thing we're told here, this is the man that I will look to. What kind of man? Even to he who is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. It's not buildings. It's not decor. It's not furnishings. It's not activities. It's what we are inside here. That's what matters most to our God. So let's look at these people that are mentioned and the character that's set before us here tonight. First of all, I want us to think of the character of these people. What are they like? Three simple words to describe them. First of all, we're told that they're poor. They've got nothing to boast of. That's obvious. We can see that for ourselves. They're empty of every confidence in themselves. They don't have any activities. They don't have any resources. They don't have any wisdom or words or works. They are absolutely spiritual bankrupts. But that's not enough, and that's not what it exhausts the application of that word. Yes, they have nothing, but they are willing now to learn. They are willing now to learn of the Lord. They have discovered that barrenness and that emptiness. They've gone through a spiritual experience of discovering themselves. Empty in heart they might be. The God, the Lord, has brought them to see themselves as sinners. But now with a rapt attention, the Lord speaks to the soul of peace and of pardon. He speaks of the redemption that brought them out of Egypt. He speaks of the salvation that there is in Christ. He speaks to those who are absolutely spiritual bankrupts, and he speaks and addresses the need that is inside you and me. That very still, small voice of God's love and God's grace, which comes as drops of water on hot and dry sand of our souls. When we are spiritual bankrupts, we've got nothing we can rely on except what he gives us. And we wait, sitting on the edge of our seat, for something to come to our souls. Those who are poor, they have nothing, but they're willing to listen and to learn of what God has done for them. And they're listening for his mercy, for his grace. Are we then hanging on every word of the Lord to refresh our souls? So that's the first characteristics of these people. They're poor. But it goes on and says, not only are they poor, but they're of a contrite spirit. This means that they're being ground small. That's what it means. Crushed. There's nothing left to them. In fact, the root meaning of that word, contrite spirit, is lameness. And the only other place that this word is used in the Old Testament is for that man called Mephibosheth. A baby. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. A baby being carried running from the enemy. And the nurse trips and the baby falls. And both its legs are affected by what happened. And from that day onwards, Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. And this is the word that is used to describe him. Contrite. He's no longer able to run in the way of his own choosing. He is now dependent and he now relies upon someone else. He no longer lives as he pleases, but his whole life is dictated by someone else. Contrite in spirit. It's no longer self upon the throne, but somebody else taking care of them. And the third word, they tremble at my word. Back in the days of 1 Samuel, very beginning of it, Eli was the prophet and he had two sons. And they were apostates. They had no regard to God's law. When you go back there, you'll find exactly what they did. They were fearful in the way in which they treated the people of Israel. But Eli was troubled about the ark. And the word that is used is the same as we have here. He trembled with concern. What was going to happen to the ark in the light of the behavior of his two sons? And from there, it is then drawn out. Because of the behavior of the sons, it's now taken to be the behavior of the people. You and I, who hear God's word. We hear what God has done. We tasted and measure what he's given to his people. We realize his majesty and his righteousness and his demands. A God who has done magnificent and lavish provision for his people and the salvation that he has brought. And a God who sets before his people requirements as to how they should live and how they should behave. And God says, don't you dare. Don't you dare be indifferent or careless about what I'm saying. Great care. This is what it means in its essence. Great care to do exactly what God has said. Scrupulous attention to detail. Trembling at his word. We're going to take it in a moment to dissect it a bit more, but let it be sufficient to say this. We take what God says, the lavish blessings that he's put into our lives, and we live underneath their claim upon us. The way in which they claim our attention and our heart and our devotion. And we seek every day to live in the light of what God has done and what he requires from us. We take care. We take care to walk as best we're able in what God has set before us. So we're poor, contrite spirit, and we tremble at God's word. And what I want to do is now to take, if you think of a telescope, you've got the broad field and you want to narrow it down. And I want us to narrow it down on one particular aspect of what we looked at there. I want us to think now of not only the character, but the conduct. These people who tremble at God's word. Why do they tremble? They don't tremble because they're going to be lost. The people who are addressed and the people who are identified here, they will not be lost. So how do we unpack what we've got here? Well, they're confronted, first of all, with the majesty of God. Search through all of God's works. You'll see the footprint of God's activity in the hills round about us, in our own bodies. You see God's work. And you've got to put it then, God of creation, side by side with the God of redemption. And when God's word comes to us and breaks into our life, we're confronted with a majestic, glorious image, picture, revelation of God. The awesome, powerful God. He spoke and everything came into being. How puny you and I are. What then is our reaction when we're confronted with such a God? We tremble before him. But not only do we tremble before him, we tremble before his word. Because God's word has a searching power for every one of us. We can sometimes come underneath God's word in a sermon. We can be reading it at home. And we begin to feel uncomfortable. Because God's word is probing and prying where no man ever went or dare go. Sometimes we might even be sitting in church. And we've come to church and we're just sitting there and waiting. The sermon has started. The text has been given. And as soon as the text is given, it's as if there's a magnificent beam of light applied to our lives. Everyone else round about us can fade into the background. But there we're aware of God's dealings with us and God's word assessing us and judging us, be it to comfort us or to challenge us. But there we're alone as God has dealings with us. Nothing is hid. Not one single scrap is left. This is the God who knows us. And we tremble before such knowledge of us. Threatenings come our way. Yes, when we see and realize God's holiness and God's righteousness. That's a solemn, dreadful thing. We're afraid when we first come to know him in that way. One time, perhaps, we were unconcerned, untouched. There was no spiritual realities bothering us or troubling us. And we try, when we go on, or at least when God takes us in hand to deal with us, we try to just rub off the edges and the corners. We try to make God more comfortable to our thinking and our living. And we can't, and it doesn't work. Because God confronts us in the totality of his being. And he makes known to us his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And no matter what we try, we cannot evade, we cannot avoid, we cannot get away from that claim and these dealings of God with us. And all that we can say is that that man is truly blessed who knows Jesus Christ and God's salvation, because only that man can survive and cope with what God says in the storm, in the fire, in the thunder of his word coming before us. We tremble the majesty of God. We tremble before the threatenings of God. But the one thing that we move on to, we tremble before the sheer love of God. The sheer scale. We often quote John 3:16. God so loved the world. And so often we think of that phrase and we think of the world as a globe. And we think of the scale to try in some way to show the love that God has. So big is the world, and he loves the world. That's not the meaning of that text at all. When it says God so loved the world, it's not the size that's important. It's the type, the quality, the people who are there. What are they like? They're sinners. We're sinners. We've done this, that, and the other against our God. And instead of God simply wiping the world away and wiping us away, God has made provision to meet and to address the very needs of these people. That's the scale of God's love shown to us in John 3 and 16. An amazing, lavish provision to meet every need of every one of his people. And the more that we know that love, yes, we do wrong here, there, and everywhere. We go wrong day after day. We wander, we stray. Sometimes it's a deliberate part on our that we don't do this, that, and the other. And what does God do? When you go back to Micah, God deals with them in an amazing way. Yes, God could have easily said to these people, you have done this and you have done that. And God could have outlined the whole list of their faults. But instead, what does God do? An amazing and surprising way of dealing with them. He says, look, I've redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you in across the water. I protected you from all the air. I've done all of that for you. So the Lord deals with us. We expect his hand of judgment to come against us. And instead he opens his hand with blessings for us. To tremble before God's word and God's dealings with us. And especially when that happens on a daily basis. Just a little thing comes into your life. Just a little thing that God gives to you. And there you are, utterly stuck for words. God who's enthroned in the heavens. God who's enthroned in glory. God who is praised of angels. That such a God would think of me and you on such a scale to give us this blessing or that blessing. The amazing, astonishing love of God. When Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, the very last, trying to set the scale of God's love. It hasn't have any height nor breadth or any dimensions that man can identify with or set before us. That's the enormity of God's love for his people. And when we know it for ourselves, we're left utterly lost for words. And we tremble before it. And especially when we see the claim it has upon us for our obedience. I've taken this to myself. We take 3 steps forward and we take 1 step back just in case we have offended God in what we've done. That's what it means to tremble at God's word. The enormity of what he's done brings our obedience, but then we hold back. Just in case we offend him by what we're doing. So yes, there's a character. Yes, there's a conduct. Let me just turn very briefly to the contrast that we're set for us in these verses as well. Who does God delight in? That's what we've been speaking about, we started with. He says here, heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. The immensity of God is pictured for us in these vivid images. But that's not where God's delight rests. Yes, he spread the vault of heaven when he created the heavens and the earth. And everything he did was well-pleasing and it was good. But he looks beyond that. Well, what about the temple that he created? What about the temple that he gave instructions for men to create and to make? The meticulous attention to detail, the glory of David's temple. There was never such a building. It was spoken about, Solomon's temple. It was spoken about for years to come. But that's not what attracts God's attention. That's not where his delight goes in these verses. He says something else attracts him, takes his interest. To the one who is dismissed by society today, to the person who's a forgotten member of society, what does it tell us? But to this man will I look, who is poor, contrite, and trembles at his word. That person is the delight of heaven. That's the person that the Lord singles out and wishes to be with. Yes, we can be put down in our characters by so many people round about us. Go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're told there, let me read it. They that feared the Lord speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day. That's the attention, the delight which the Lord has. Not to the heavens, not to the temple, but to this person in here, what he is. Contrite, lowly. God does not leave his people where he finds them. Battered in life, squeezed and brought low, the Lord invigorates them. Go back, just before we close, go back a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 57. And we read there in verse 15. Very close to what we're thinking of here tonight. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. There's the character of our God. And what do we read then? Listen, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's the kind of person God singles out and delights to be with. And listen to the ministry that he exercises there. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the kind of God we have. And this is the way he deals with his people. And that's the way he ministers and why he ministers to us. These things ought to stop us in our tracks. We need to let God's word sink into our souls. The enormity of what he is and has done. The sheer lavish provision he has made in Jesus Christ. We're told that the eye of God roams over the face of the earth and he picks out this one or that one. There are no family favorites in God's family. There are no family favorites in God's family. The ones whom the Lord loves are the ones who have these qualities about them. John 14 and verse 23, the ones that the Lord singles out and lingers with, who tremble over spiritual matters, in case they offend the one who's done so much for them. the one who is concerned over spiritual things, the one who takes care to obey scrupulously everything that God has said in case we offend a God, our God, who has done so much for us. Yes, in the eyes of the world, you and me and many others, we're nobody. But in the esteem of heaven, we're somebody. We're somebody the Lord delights in. We're somebody the Lord singles out. We're somebody the Lord ministers to and comes beside to strengthen us and to encourage us in our living. Let's leave it at that then for tonight. Let's pray. Our God, our Lord, we bless thee for the riches of thy word, for the way thou dost speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might hold on to these things for our own good, to encourage us in the days that lie yet to us. Open these passages yet further to us, and may the sweetness of them come home to our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us conclude tonight by singing from Psalm 34. And we're reading, saying from verse 14. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord has set him free. 14 through 19. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace.
Depart from ill, do good, seek peace. Pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that that he may quiet her from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord. set them free.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide